If I had any brains, I would just send you home right now. My wife is not with me this morning because she just had a new knee and she couldn't make it. But before I left the house, she said, "Be sure to thank your kids." My kids are the people who are helping me this morning. They were all at one time in one of my youth groups. Ann and Roxanne at North Shore Church in Fox Point, and Bill, of course, in this church. I cannot possibly be that old. As I've said before, I was a very fortunate young minister. Back in the middle 1960s, when I was living in Brooklyn, New York, I was invited to a Halloween party. The invitation suggested that I come in costume. Having little imagination and even less money, I decided not to buy or rent one. Instead, I put on my dark suit, a white dress shirt with French cuffs, a severe necktie, black wingtip shoes, a Goldwater for President button, and a gold earring in one ear. My name tag read, "Conservative Gypsy." I did not win a prize. That was the last party I have attended on the day which I am told is now second only to Christmas in terms of the money we Americans spend observing it. This has been going on for some time. 11 years ago on Halloween, I was at the Sky Harbor Airport in Phoenix, Arizona. Every single employee of Southwest Airlines was in costume. And that's probably more people than live in Wauwatosa. In our public schools, where our children are no longer permitted to observe Christmas, Halloween has become almost a national holiday. I often wonder what might happen if the Supreme Court and the people who run our public schools were to figure out where Halloween comes from. It is, of course, the hallowed or holy evening, the night before the Day of All Saints. And All Saints Day has something to do with, you should excuse the expression, religion. In the Presbyterian Sunday school of my childhood, we spent little time on the saints. Saints were something that other people had, and since the Pope had neglected to canonize John Calvin, we had nothing to talk about. But I went to Sunday school during the first service. Then I went upstairs to the big church to sit with my father for the second service. And every Sunday we stood and said the Apostles' Creed, which I still like, by the way. Don't tell anybody. At the end of that creed, we profess to believe in the communion of saints. My father explained that the communion of saints included everybody who had ever believed in God and followed Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I have since added some people who do not quite fit that definition, but who must be all right because they are of the same religion as Jesus. But there was something else. On Sundays after the death of someone in our congregation, our minister went to the lectern where the big Bible was. He told us who had died, gave us the dates of birth and death, the names of the survivors, and the time and place of the memorial or funeral service. Then, in a voice growing steadily louder, he said, "For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confess, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed." He slammed the Bible shut. Hallelujah! Wow. I must confess I was a bit disappointed on those Sundays when nobody had died. Tomorrow we are to remember those who have returned to the Lord. It's a little bit like Memorial Day. I am a member of the American Legion Post in Cedarburg. Every year on Memorial Day, the Post puts on a service in honor of those who have died in the service of our country. Every year, that service gets longer and longer and longer. I finally came to the conclusion that the service has less to do with our honored dead than it does with the people who are conducting it and who have apparently fallen in love with the sound of their own voices. So last May on Memorial Day, I skipped that service and I went to the Veterans Cemetery at Wood. I walked through and around the thousands of white crosses and stars of David, remembering. I remembered my mother's cousin, Don Gordon, a captain of infantry, United States Army, South Pacific, World War II. I remembered my cousin, Jack Bookman, lieutenant, United States Navy, gunnery officer on a destroyer escort in the North Atlantic. I remembered my cousin, Bob Bookman, a lieutenant colonel, United States Army Air Force at the age of 21, flying bombers over Europe. I remembered my ministerial colleague, the Reverend Robert Vornholt, who received a battlefield commission in World War II. Bob liked to say, I joined the Army in 1942. When I got out in 1945, the war was over and we had won. I've always been rather proud of that. I remembered my skipper, Captain Robert B. Lander, who had commanded a submarine in the Pacific in World War II. On the day he reported to my ship in 1951, I was on the quarterdeck with the chief boatswain mate. Captain Lander handed me his orders. We saluted and chatted briefly before I had the petty officer of the watch take him to his stateroom. When he was gone, the chief said to me, man makes you want to work for him, doesn't he? I said, chief, you've only known him for about 2 minutes. That's long enough, he said. And he was right, as chiefs almost always are. In just a few months, without raising his voice or issuing any sweeping orders, the captain had turned that ship around. Next June, Sandy and I are going to take a cruise on Chesapeake Bay. When we are at Annapolis, I plan to go to the chapel at the Naval Academy and remember Tex Lander, class of 1938, with whom I stayed in touch until his death just 4 years ago. And I will remember another graduate of what some of us called the trade school, Lieutenant Marvin D. Martin, class of 1950, my roommate on my ship, and my dear friend for almost 60 years until his death in 2009. I will never forget Marv Martin. In seminary, I had a classmate named Frederick Beekner. After he was ordained, he served as a prep school chaplain for a time, and then he began to write books, both fiction and nonfiction, books which have been most helpful to parish ministers, or at least to this one. In one of those books, called Whistling in the Dark, he wrote these words about the word remember. When you remember me, it means that you have carried something of who I am with you, that I have left some mark of who I am on who you are. It means that you can summon me back to your mind even though countless years and miles may stand between us. It means that if we meet again, you will know me. It means that even after I die, you can still see my face and hear my voice and speak to me in your heart. For as long as you remember me, I am never entirely lost. If you forget me, part of who I am will be gone. It is good to remember those whom we loved on All Saints' Day. It is good to remember them every day, lest they be lost. I remember my sister Barbara, who died 4 years ago. She was a great repository of information. She knew everything and she knew everybody. She knew the Clapsaddles, to whom we were supposedly related in Northern Ohio. I never met a Clapsaddle, but Barbie did, and she knew exactly where they lived and what they were doing. She kept up with four distant cousins of ours, four men called the Summers Boys. Actually, they were known as the Nice Summers Boys, and I was regularly compared to them unfavorably when I was a boy. And the worst thing about the Nice Summers Boys is that they were genuinely nice, a whole lot nicer than I was. I remember my sister Barbie every day, and tomorrow, in her honor, I will remember the Summers Boys. I often remember someone with whom I worked in this building, the best boss I ever had in the ministry. When I joined Norman Ream's staff here 49 years ago this coming December, a lot was going on in this place, not all of which we learned about in seminary. I learned a lot from Norm. I watched him keep everything in order with his quiet wisdom and his graceful good humor. And I kept in touch with him, too, until his death. I operated on the principle that when the Lord gives you good ones, you hang on to them. And let me suggest this, too. Not all the saints are dead. Not all the saints are resting from their labors. They are all around us. And there is still time for us to thank them, to let them know that we appreciate their being here. There was a woman in one of my churches who did more for that congregation in 1 hour on Sunday morning than most people did in a year. She gave her time, she gave her talents, and as the stewardship people say, she gave her worldly goods. Not just to the church, but to dozens of organizations and countless individuals. She gave away so much money that someone warned her that if she continued to do that, she would run out. But she told me once, "The more I give away, the more I seem to have." What do you know, I thought. Those old dead guys who wrote the Bible got that one right. She became very ill on one occasion, and when I went to visit her, she asked me to lay hands on her and pray for her, and I did, and she recovered almost immediately. But believe me, that said a whole lot more about her than it did about me. But that incident reminded me that we would not have her around forever, and I thought it would be a good idea if we did something nice to her to show our appreciation. I suggested to the powers that were that we name a room after her, one of the lounges where people went after services to drink the coffee and the refreshments which she almost always provided. "Oh, no," they said, "that would set a precedent." I reminded them that she set a precedent every time she walked in the door, but they were adamant. I have never understood why we wait so long to do the right thing. An organization to which I belong on the other side of town receives lots of contributions in memory of people, but it also receives contributions in honor of people who are still around. And it always makes me think about how nice those honorees must feel. And nobody seems to worry about the precedent that it might set. After I was ordained, I was called as assistant minister in charge of youth work and Christian education at a big church in a suburb of New York City. 13 months after I started there, I was allowed to preach my first sermon. It was, of course, the 4th of July weekend. My audience consisted of the organist, the choir, the ushers, and 10 or 12 people who had absolutely no place to go. I preached about the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus. I don't remember what I said. And to be honest, I don't want to know, because I said some real dumb things 50 years ago. The one who has come to be known as the good thief said this as he was dying. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Of those words, my friend Fred Buechner says, there are perhaps no more human words in all of Scripture, no prayer that we can pray so well. I wish I had said that.